Welcome to all the party ones. I think that Sunday's water is probably going to grow polywogs soon. Thank you. Okay, let's see. It's been a few weeks since I've been here on a Wednesday night, and we had Christmas caroling 1 week, and then Dan Skelton did Christmas Eve. So I think it was sometime back in December that I got all the way to verse 33 in Matthew. And I haven't memorized how many verses are in every chapter yet, so I didn't realize I only had 3 to go. I should have finished the chapter, but I didn't. So let's turn to Matthew 15, verse 34. And Jesus has just allowed the guys to go through a storm in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. They met him walking across the water, and, you know, Peter in his boldness said, "Lord, ask me to come out too," and he did, and of course Peter walked for a while, then got his eyes off the Lord and on the circumstance and started to sink, like we might do at times, and that's where we are this evening in verse 34. It says, remember we left them going over, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. So he's taken his men through the storm, and whenever we're in a storm, he's there with us. But he's always looking to that next opportunity that he might minister to others. And that's what he's doing now. He's ministering to the needs that are around him. There are always needs there. And he fulfills those needs. Many people got healed at this point in time. But that's what Jesus does. He makes people whole. We who are broken, he fixes us. We who are downhearted, he lifts us up. We're in depression, he can give us joy. He can take a life that the world has ruined and crushed and made into nothing and turn it into a life of glory for him. That's what he does. He takes broken people and makes them whole. And whenever Jesus enters a life, a healing takes place. Not just a healing, because a whole change takes place. You become a whole new person. And the unregenerate heart doesn't understand this. They don't know what that means to be born again, to truly be a new person in Christ with that old self. I mean, we're still there, but there's a newness of life. This healing takes place, the forgiveness of sin. There's a wholeness that takes place. I remember that feeling of wholeness and completeness in Christ. And his word heals. And they were talking about just touching the hem of his garment. Any touch from Jesus, a touch. We can't physically touch him today, but his word can touch our hearts. And hearts are changed, released from that bondage to sin. Because before we come to Christ, the enemy doesn't. We don't have a great struggle with the Lord because the enemy owns us. We're children of the devil. People don't like that truth, but it's true. We're either, Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. There's no room for fence riders in the kingdom of God. But we get released from that bondage to sin as we pass from death into life. And that guarantee that we will one day pass out of this land of the dying into the land of the living in heaven in glory. So there's that strengthening that takes place by the entrance of the power of the Holy Spirit of God, giving us a power and an insight into towards God and a guidance by God's Spirit that we can't have in our own strength. Just simply from knowing his word and having it hid in our hearts. And it gives us that strength and ability to face the storms of life, the life that we're in. Because the fact is, whether you're a believer or not, you're going to have trouble in this life. We all do. We all have troubles. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that God is in it with the believer. And we're anchored to that rock, which is Christ, as Tim was praying. When we stand on the rock of Christ, we have that stability, that strength, that we're not tipped, we're not rocked about. We're not blown around by life storms. You can be like, remember, I don't know if you're here with these weather airplanes, these hurricane planes. They fly right into the eye of a storm. They go right, you know, you get these big hurricanes that are spinning like this. They fly through the edge and they get buffeted like crazy. Then they get into the middle and it's all calm. Of course, the only way out is back through it again. But that's a real storm. But, you know, in our life, we can be like in that eye of the storm when things are just flying around us, and we can have that peace from knowing the Lord and trust and know that he loves you. He prays for you. He intercedes for you. He He is going to help you grow. He's going to give you that strength. He's going to give you that stability. And he'll see us through it all, because it says that he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So let's move on to chapter 15. That's all I had to say in wrapping up chapter 14. I could have done that a few weeks back, but didn't. We're going to talk a little bit about when man's traditions come up against the wisdom of God. What happens when men put men before what God says? Well, they're just the traditions of man. And we'll see that a lot in our world today. Jesus is going to feed another 4,000. You know, he just did that a little while ago, a few chapters back. We're going to see some religious leaders pressed out of measure by a little prophet walking in their midst, challenging them in the life that they're leading and speaking out against them because of their hypocrisy. And it's going to be interesting. Remember, let's take a look at this now. Chapter 15 of Matthew. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, I'll explain this, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah say, the prophesy of you, saying, This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So back in chapter 12, Jesus had been accused of breaking the Sabbath law. Remember, he was walking through a field with his disciples, and they were picking, it said corns, it could be corn or corns of wheat, off the stalks and eating it. And what they would do is, it was Saturday, it was the Sabbath, and they would, you know, skim it off, and you'd go like this, and blow on it, and you're basically harvesting and winnowing and then eating. And they said, you can't do that. That's work. You can't work. You can't pick and harvest and thresh and all of that, because then you're working on the Sabbath. Well, they were sticking to the letter of the law and missing the heart of the law. He's accused now of breaking another tradition of not washing his hands before he eats. And it's giving him an opportunity, right? Remember, as we progress through these 28 chapters of Matthew, Jesus' eyes are on the cross all through the thing. He's headed for the cross. But he has an opportunity now, as long as you're going to talk about outward cleansing, let me tell you about true defilement. Let me tell you what it means to truly be clean or truly be dirty. Interestingly, I think I brought this up. Remember when they were walking through the wilderness, picking this stuff out of the field, the scribes and the Pharisees were there, watching them do it. I'm thinking, what are they doing in the wilderness, out in somebody's field? Are they, you know, here, hey, Jesus is coming through, let's watch and spy on him, see if he breaks any laws so we can get him. Now he's here in Capernaum, and the same people are watching him again, accusing him of something else now, eating with dirty hands. They've rejected their Messiah. He is there as the Messiah that they've been waiting for, the one they've been reading about. And wherever he goes, they go too. But they're to watch. They're there to watch, to find fault, to see what they can do to trip him up, or at least to try to trip him up. And maybe they're thinking, well, you know, it was just a little while ago, he fed those 5,000 in the wilderness. I know there wasn't enough water for everybody to wash their hands, so they must have all been breaking that tradition. So, you know, but Jesus fed them all in the wilderness with God's blessing. So eating with unwashed hands is not what the Pharisees think it is. The fact is, they didn't really care about that miracle of feeding 5,000. What they cared about was their tradition. Jesus has been causing trouble for them since he's been here. Now they're striking back. They're fighting back. They're fighting back to try to hold on to these traditions they have, these Sabbath laws, because they think he's a deceiver. They think he's a blasphemer. They don't think he's from God. You know, Nicodemus called him a rabbi. But they're really claiming that the works of God here are really the works of Satan. Now, this is what they do, though. They take the law, they add to it, they divide it, they chop it up, they decide what it all means. But in Leviticus 11, there actually is a whole deal that deals with cleansing. And you know, you wash your hands, and then you have to drip it off the elbows, and you turn them and you wash them again and drip them off the end of the fingers. Or I guess it's vice versa, fingers down and fingers up. It's a whole thing they go through to stay clean. But, you know, the question they've asked him, he asks them back. He says, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Your tradition. He lets them know that the things that you're doing, they're not God's. This is not God's stuff that you're doing here. You're taking what God has as a perfect law and perverting it. Moses never passed this on. This is not part of the law of Moses. Now, he didn't deny that his disciples actually transgressed or broke this Pharisee's tradition, but he's saying that, you know, it's not important here. It didn't violate the laws of God. In fact, he brings them a commandment here. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And the idea of honor really had a connotation also of providing for them in their old age, providing for their physical needs when they were needed. And the problem with the laws, you know, is we look for a loophole. What does 55 mean to you? 63? And think about it. What does do not walk on the grass mean to a kid? Got to cross this corner. But wherever there's a law, we look for loopholes. That's why we have lawyers. If we weren't looking for loopholes and ways out of things, we wouldn't need lawyers. We'd just get together and shake hands and say, oh yeah, that's what the law says. Let's just do it. But we don't do that. What happened here was the rabbis had found a loophole for those people who didn't want to provide for their parents in old age. In fact, they could say, in another gospel, they called it korban. It meant it is a gift. So they could say of the things they own, korban, it is a gift. Basically, what it meant is this is dedicated to God. And when they died, it would go to the temple. But in the meantime, they could use it instead of selling it off or giving it to their parents. So it was a way to avoid providing for the parents as they aged. So, greed. And this is what Jesus is pointing out, that the rabbis had taken and created a law that basically made God's law null and void. Honor your father and your mother. Well, they weren't. They said, well, we're not going to do that. We need this money. We're going to keep it from them. This is where religion takes us. This is where the law takes us. And as Jesus is addressing this hypocrisy, he quotes Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. He says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. You know, it's not uncommon for people who are in trouble to say, you know, oh God, help me, when they may not even know God. We saw signs, God bless America, or America bless God, all over America after 9/11. For about a week or two, or maybe a month or two, and the churches were packed as everybody was looking like they were repenting before the Lord, and it died off in a hurry because we Americans are soft. We're not steadfast by and large, you know, as a nation in that area of seeking after God. We'll cry out to Him when we're in trouble, but then when life gets better, it's like, oh well, not so bad. It's all outward with their lips and their mouth because fact is, their heart's not in it. And that's what God's always looking for, is our heart. He wants our heart to be in it with us, drawing us along by our heart. It's the love of God that constrains us and draws us. So he's really pointing out the fact that these so-called religious leaders are really just hypocrites. They're kind of playing at religion. They're making lots of laws about it. They really don't have a heart for it. And you might think, well, we're not hypocrites. We tell our children to wash their hands before they eat, but we may let them watch something on TV that would defile their insides. Damages the heart. It gives them a wrong attitude toward things. Good idea to wash your hands before we eat. Probably keep us from a lot of sickness. But it doesn't make us spiritually more clean. So the people, the very religious leaders that were supposed to be laying down the approach to God and showing people how to get to God, were actually hindering His work, because they were hypocrites. The story goes that Joseph Stalin suffered a seizure at one point years ago, and he was at a meeting of the Communist Party and he leaped up to his feet. It was really anger, and he started to shout and just fell over out of his seat and crashed to the ground. And everybody got up and stood around him lying there, and one guy, this guy named Lavrenti Beria, jumped up and danced around his body shouting, "We're free at last! Free at last!" And then Stalin's daughter comes up and gets down on her knees by her dad, and he opens one eye. And the same man that was dancing around his so-called dead body jumped to the, leaped down to the ground, grabbed his hand, and started kissing it. That's hypocrisy. Okay, that's easy to see. Okay, let's go on to, I'm going to talk about defilement. And he called the multitude, verse 10, and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my Father, or Heavenly Father, hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." You know, they do have blind skiers on the slopes, but they don't have a blind skier leading a blind skier. They have a seeing skier doing that. Blind leading the blind, you fall down. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not understand that whatsoever enters into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man." It's a good idea to wash your hands, but it doesn't defile you. So he's saying, it's kind of interesting because Peter's saying, "Tell us about this parable. Hey, Lord, I think I recognize a parable here." It's not a parable. It's just a lesson in life. This isn't a parable. But he's giving us some of the things that we'll find in Galatians 5 also, where you have the fruit of the Spirit. You also find the fruit of the flesh, if you will. So Jesus says, "I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. It's not what goes into you. It's what comes out of you." Somebody said, "We only hear half of what's said to us." I have to check with my wife on that one, if I hear even 50%. Understand only half of that. Believe only half of that. And remember only half of that. So that gets us down to 6.25%. Guy having trouble with his drains at home, so he finds out that he pours pure hydrochloric acid down the drain. He thinks that it would probably do a good job cleaning the drains out, but he better send away to the manufacturer of the pipe and see if it would work. And they send him back a response that says, "Thank you for your letter. The effect of such acid upon ferrous-constructed materials is certain to be deleterious. We therefore strongly urge you to cease such activity in the interest of the future of your plumbing." Read the letter. Thanked him for the letter, told him he was relieved that he was doing the right thing to use acid in his pipes. So another letter came back and says, "We fear that there may have been some miscommunication in our correspondence. Acid of that density applied to cast iron metal is certain to have dubious results. Therefore, please desist from your current practices." He's really excited. Now he reads the letter and he says, "Boy, I really want to thank you for telling me once again. I'm really delighted that I'm doing the right thing and there's nothing that'll harm the pipes." Finally, they sent back the final telegram. "Don't use acid. It rusts the pipes." You know, get to the point. I remember when I was at Kodak years ago, I took a course called Professional Writing. That's what it was. Professional Writing. And you know what it was? It was exactly the opposite of what I thought. I thought I was going to learn wordy vocabulary and all kinds of stuff. What I learned was how to take a technical report and unwrite it and put it into simple language. It was Technical Writing Workshop. That's what it was. Because it's so easy to be misunderstood. It's important to understand and to be understood. And oftentimes the words that we use are said in such a way they're meant to impress people more than they are to open their eyes to things. And I found that many of the technical reports that I read at Kodak, I could take 3-4 paragraphs and boil them down into, "Don't use acid, it rusts the pipes." You know, it's amazing. But so Jesus is giving something that's a very foundational principle here, and he wants them to understand. It's not what goes into us. It's what comes out of us. Because it's out of the heart It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. That's the problem, is that we think that it's the stuff that we put into us. Well, it certainly doesn't mean that you can put pornography into your mind and not have it affect you in some way, or evil thoughts, or reading the wrong material, but it's what comes out of us that's important. He's saying, you know, it's not what you eat, it's not how you eat it. That stuff just goes into the bathroom. That's his point here. This is a lesson of life here. You got to be careful. And so he's saying that I want you to understand this. We could say, you know, I could say, you know, I want you to understand there are 200 chairs in this sanctuary here. The walls are painted kind of a beige. We have two pillars. But if a blind person was standing beside me, they wouldn't be able to see what it is that I'm saying. They'd have to take it on faith. Because in order to really know from your own experience, you have to see what it is that is being explained to you. So many people are blind to the things of God. You know, somebody could stand up and describe this whole sanctuary, but if they were blind, they'd have to do it from what someone else had told them. So many people are blind to the things of God because the things of God can't be understood by the natural man. We know that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. That the Holy Spirit of God is in us so that we can pick up this Word of God and read it, and it'll actually have meaning to us. If we don't do that, we'll be like the secular schools that teach the Bible as literature. Just another book. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. That's 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 2. These Pharisees are blind. They didn't really understand God. They knew what laws were about. They understood what it was to write a law, to keep a law, to pick it apart. But they didn't truly understand the nature of God and the spirit of the law because they didn't have the Spirit of God. And they led so many astray. That's such a high calling, a high responsibility when you're in a position of leadership where other people listen to you, that you speak the truth. That's one of my greatest fears, that I would speak something that's not true concerning the Word of God. That's why I always encourage people, on as often as they think of it, to question what I say. Even if it doesn't line up with what God's Word says, please come and tell me, because I want to be accurate to that. Such a responsibility, especially when we're speaking as the oracles of God, or those that are holding the Word of God in holiness and giving it out to them, to others. But Jesus, you know, he's no wimp. There are a lot of people that think he was this wimpy guy that walked around with a squeaky voice and they nailed him to a tree. Look at the way he stands up against authority here, the authority of that time, not true authority, not God's authority. He couldn't remain silent. You know, in this instance, their lack of understanding had to do with cleanliness and food and that sort of thing. It was so afraid that ritual cleanliness was needed in order that we not defile ourselves. But even if we are ceremonial unclean, and even if we've eaten with unclean hands, it's just food. It doesn't really have anything to do with the heart necessarily. It could make us sick. Remember when Peter was on the roof in Acts 10, the Lord had him see this vision of a net coming down from the sky, and he says, take Peter and eat. He said, no, I would never touch that stuff that's unclean. And he's saying, you know, what's really defiling is what comes out, because it comes from deep inside the heart. And he says, look at what it does. It leads to murder, adultery, immorality, theft, blasphemy. So we're like vessels. We're like a vessel walking around, like if you're carrying a glass of something around. Somebody bumps into you. Whatever's in the glass is going to spill out. I had a cup of coffee sitting on the kitchen table this morning, and I had a bunch of stuff in my pocket, and I reached in, I have a Bluetooth for my phone, reached in and pulled it out, the Bluetooth went boom, right in the coffee. Spilled out. Here it is, like submerged, you know? what was in the cup spilled out. If it had been crankcase oil, what would it be doing in the kitchen? But it would have spilled out. The idea is whatever's in us spills out, so when somebody bumps you, not even physically, but if they bump you or bump up against your belief system or bump up against your pride, what is it that spills out? Because whatever's in the vessel we're carrying is what's going to spill out. be sure that as we're walking through this life, we'll bump into people. And people will bump into our belief system because you're holding up Jesus Christ. You're holding up righteousness to an unrighteous world right now. As I was coming over here tonight, I was listening to Pastor's Perspective, and a lady from California called and said, what should I do with my 7-year-old daughter? She's in the school system, and they want her, they're studying Islam. They want her to dress up in the garb. They want her to memorize scripture and read the Quran. And the question was, well, are they doing that with the Bible and Christianity? Oh, no, they're not. So blind. We have become so blind to the truth of God's word that our public system is corrupt, even to the point of teaching children untruth. So if our heart's full of anger, bitterness, fear, and suspicion, that's what will spill out. But he's saying, you know, if your heart's full of love, compassion, that desire to help one another, what will spill out is what's inside of you. So what spills out of you when you're bumped? Good question. 21, let's see if we can get through some more verses before communion tonight. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet or proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. But she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now Jesus leaves Capernaum now and he goes to the Sea of Galilee. Puts these Pharisees behind him for now anyway. Heads toward Tyre and Sidon up on the Mediterranean. If you're looking at a map of Israel, it's like up there, okay? Over toward the Mediterranean, up in the northern part. And here's a woman who's a pagan, not a believer, but she's desperate. She's determined to get her daughter healed. So Jesus has been rejected by his own people, be rejected by the leaders of the Jews, because they're filled with resentment and when they're spilled, bad stuff, or when they're bumped, bad stuff spills out of them. He seeks out a Gentile now to pour out his grace. He's a Canaanite, it says here. God had told Joshua to wipe out all the Canaanites. But this Canaanite woman apparently had a sick daughter, a demon-possessed daughter. Not that uncommon for the Canaanites, because they were pagan worshippers, demon worshippers. They didn't know that. You know, they think they're worshiping their God, and it's just like many people, they think anything spiritual is of God, and much of what is spiritual is not of God at all, it's of the devil. So we reap what we sow, reap what we sow. It's been said that you play with fire, you get burned, and that's true in the spiritual world too. When you play with devils and demons, you're going to get burned. You're going to have problems with them because Satan is always going to get his pound of flesh. The Lord, when we worship the Lord, he just wants to pour out blessing upon blessing. The enemy, the devil, wants to take and take, eventually and ultimately wants to kill. So we have a Canaanite woman here. Jesus' fame had reached out far enough for her to hear about it. She heard of his love. She heard of his healing power. She calls him Son of David, but he didn't answer as Son of David. And it's interesting. She shows quite a persistence, but the disciples get tired of her. They send her away. In the last chapter, when they fed 5,000, they wanted him to send all of them away. These people are, it's kind of like saying, you know, I love the ministry. I just don't like the people. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. But this is kind of where the apostles were, the apostles. Their solution to a problem, get rid of it. Chase it away. That way I don't have to deal with it. I'll solve it by just pushing it off to the side. Jesus puts a test before. He says, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She wasn't raised on God's scripture. She didn't know the law. She's a pagan. She'd heard of Jesus. Right now, he was her hope. Nothing else was working for her. It's interesting. She goes from, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David, to, Lord, just help me. I like that. Sometimes I don't know what to pray. I just pray help. Every time before I come up here to teach, the other pastors lay hands on me and pray over me. And my opening prayer is usually, help, Lord, help. And interesting, isn't it interesting what he says here? This woman apparently has touched his heart, but he says something that doesn't sound real compassion. He says, it's not proper to throw children's bread to the dogs. You think, man, that's rude. Is he calling her a dog, or is he just saying that God only loves Jews? Look at her response. He may be just saying, you know, am I going to hit her in the pride, or am I going to hit her in humility? Look at her answer. She says, even the dogs eat crumbs that fall from their master's table. She said, you know what? I'll take a scrap. I'll take a scrap of your holiness. I'll take just a little nibble of your wisdom, because I want my daughter to be healed. Jesus saw that faith. He didn't say, this time, take me to her. He didn't say, go and pray a bead full of prayers, chain of beads full of prayers, and come back, and if you've done it properly, I'll hear her. He didn't say, is your daughter have any faith? Do you have enough faith in the neighborhood that we can pray for her? He just healed her. When she went home, she had peace. But her daughter was healed. At the peace of God that passes understanding in Philippians 4:7. Here's the Messiah of Israel, come to minister to his own people, runs into the religious leaders. They chase him around trying to accuse him of anything because they're afraid he's going to take their religion away from them. What does he do? He brings peace into a Gentile home here. In fact, Jesus will bring peace into any home that he enters into. In Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. No matter how far you are from him, no matter what our sin is, all we have to do is step to him. God is ready to forgive. He is quick to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 says. Good place for us to. Why don't we break right here, verse 28. We'll come back to verse 29 next week, and we'll pick up chapter 15. Never know how far I'm going to get each week. But, you know, keep that in mind, that it doesn't matter who you are, how far you've been from God, if you're far from him or not. It only takes a moment and a step to come to him in faith or in repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. And sometimes people are believers a step away from him. It takes one step back. And tonight we're going to have communion. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Communion is for believers, by the way. If you're not a believer, you shouldn't be taking communion, because this is what it's for. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Now, when I was growing up, I prayed through prayer beads. And every 11th prayer was an Our Father. This is what this is. It's the prayer we call the Our Father. But Jesus didn't say, I'm going to give you this prayer and I want you to pray it 10 times every day. He said, pray in this manner. So you can go ahead. Let's pray as in this manner, he said, pray. Not, you know, God doesn't like repetitious prayers, because you know what? I can memorize a prayer. I can say the Hail Mary so easy. And I'm an ex-Catholic, okay, so I know those prayers. I've memorized them. I can say them while I'm watching a TV show. But when I pray from my heart, I got to be paying attention to who I am and who God is, and pray to him as if I'm talking to my Father. So he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's where I used to stop praying. But in the Bible it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Father, it's called Our Father. It's important to recognize that he is our Heavenly Father. And he's not if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:15, Paul said, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Abba, Daddy. Abba, Father. We're chosen, predestined, adopted. Do we know God as our Father? Can we call him our Father? You can't call him your Father unless you've received his Son. Our Father, who art in heaven. It's important to know that he is in the spiritual realm. He's in the third heaven. The first heaven's our atmosphere. The second heaven is from the atmosphere to out there somewhere. And our second heaven and the third heaven is wherever God is. In prayer, we can know that if we pray, God will hear us. He'll hear us. Praying is more than just talking. It's also being still and hearing and listening, taking an opportunity to listen to God. Because it's that still, small voice that we need to hear. And you know what? Our society is so full of noise, and I'm guilty, too, of having the TV and the, you know, music playing. Or I have one of these MP3 players. I stick the things in my ears, and I listen to Bible studies. And I have the whole Bible on audio right on my little thing. I can quote any chapter and just have it read to me, which is a good thing, but we need silence, too. We need to listen to hear from the Lord. Be not, Ecclesiastes 5 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. Yeah. Hallowed be thy name. To hallow a name, to hold it in reverence, to hold it on high, to just be in awe of God, to praise him. Psalm 150 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him, according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. So it's okay to praise with musical instruments. In fact, we're called to it. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him with the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Pretty straightforward. He said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We should seek God first in all of our prayers. His kingdom is here. Jesus came. We're just waiting for that last trump, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive will be caught up together to be with him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, you can read that. Great encouragement. It says, comfort one another with these words. Whenever we're aiming to do anything, we should seek God in prayer. What about when I mow the lawn? Not a bad idea. I mean, can you carry it too far? I don't know. Don't think so. Keep your eyes open when you're driving, though. So, it says, give us this day our daily bread. God provides for us, and it's daily. I like God to give me this month my monthly bread. I like stocked shelves. I like freezer, refrigerator. I like having stuff, but he doesn't guarantee that. I shared with you before in India how the men would stand on the street corner and waiting for a vehicle to come by and pick them up and take them to work. At the end of the day, they were paid. They went to the market. They bought their food. They came home and they cooked it and they ate it. That was it. No refrigeration, no storage. They got their daily bread daily. And we can take our prayers daily to the Lord because he provides. He's the one that supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Forgive us our debts. He's talking about sins, forgiveness and cleansing that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And as we forgive others, we show God's example also. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4:32. Forgiveness. It's the one thing we all crave. Even the secular psychological community realizes that most of the problems that they face are due to unforgiveness. I mean, other than chemical imbalances. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God doesn't tempt us of evil. In fact, James said, let no man say that when he is tempted that I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But I do know that we can seek our refuge in him. We can seek our protection from him because he's our high tower. He's our protector. And he can give us strength for those storms that we spoke of earlier. And prayer isn't to get my will in heaven, to get my will in God's heart, but God's will on earth. And when I pray, it's not so that I can let God know what it is that I'm thinking. He knows the beginning from the end, but it does help me to know what I'm thinking. And he does desire to hear from us. He does desire that fellowship from us. And we need to be consistently bringing our needs and our desires and our concerns to him. And he will answer us according to the good pleasure of his will. He will meet every need. He will forgive every sin. So, in remembrance of who he is, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That last night, the so-called Last Supper before the cross, let's take that representation of the body of Christ that was broken for us. And Jesus held up the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant, no longer the law, but the covenant of blood, shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, who died once for all. And remember, he said, it is finished. There is nothing more we can do. There's nothing more the Pharisees could have done. There's nothing any priest or pastor needs to do but believe. So in remembrance of what he has done, who he is, and what he is still doing for us in prayer at the Father's side, let's take of that representation of the shed blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. How great and wonderful you are, Lord. How can we ever conceive of God, our Creator, coming down here to die for man in his wretchedness? Not just for the righteous, but for the sinners. While we were yet sinners, you died for us, Lord. What an unfathomable measure of your wonderful grace. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And your word, Lord, that we can know the mysteries of God, that through the Spirit of God we can understand the deep things of God. Thank you for being with us, never leaving or forsaking us, but being with us to the end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.